We turn to one of the resurrection accounts from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, and we will read the first 12 verses. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Our text for this morning's sermon you can find in Luke 24, the verses 4 to 8. Luke 24, the verses 4 to 8. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Our theme for this morning's sermon is the women instructed at the tomb. The women instructed at the tomb. We'll see, first of all, the need for this instruction. Secondly, the message of instruction. And thirdly, the lessons drawn from this instruction. The women instructed at the tomb. First, the need for this instruction. Secondly, the message of instruction. And thirdly, the lessons drawn from this instruction. A new day had dawned, the first day of the week, and early in the morning a few women are going to the sepulchre of the Lord Jesus. Who are they? Well, we are told it included Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and other women too. What is their purpose in going to the tomb? Well, they are going to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus with costly spices. It will be their last act of devotion and service to him whom they have come to love, for him who had done so much for them, who had meant so much for them. But he had died just a few days ago, and it was a terrible death. He had suffered on the cross, and then he gave up the ghost, and he was buried. And these women know that. They had seen it all. And they had also seen him being buried, and they know where his grave was. And they could retell what had happened. It was still very clear in their minds. But that was the only thing that was clear in their minds. What was next, they did not know. But they know that they are coming now to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus and to mourn over his death. And so that tells us, as we meet these women early that first day of the week, their faith is not active. Now, no doubt these women had come to love the Lord, and they were only a few. Not many in Jerusalem loved the Lord, but the words of the Lord which they had heard are for the most part forgotten. His works which he had done are put to the past. It's all history now. It's all come to an end. And so you see their faith has sunk low. But they're on their way to the grave. And what are they thinking as they are together? What did they say one to another as they were walking to the sepulchre? Most likely this trip was a quiet trip. Except when they come a little closer to the grave, they do begin to wonder who would roll away the stone. For as they remember, as they come nearer to the grave, they realize that on Friday the body of the Lord Jesus had been placed in a tomb and a stone had been rolled in front to seal the grave. But they go on nonetheless. And when they arrive at the sepulchre, they are surprised. The stone had been rolled away from the tomb. But they are surprised by something else. For when they enter into the sepulchre, they do not find the body of the Lord Jesus. It's not there. And they are at a loss to explain what has happened. And the more that they ponder this, the more questions they have. And the less answers they have. And the less they understand. And Luke tells us that they are perplexed. And that word is a rich word. Tells us that they didn't know what to think next. They didn't know what to do next. They're at a loss. It's a word that the Lord Jesus has used in Luke 21, verse 25, speaking of the last days. And the Lord Jesus says that in the last days the earth shall be in distress and the nations will be in distress with perplexity. Men failing, men's hearts failing for fear. The last days will be marked with distress, with perplexity. And the idea is that the men in the last days will not know what to do next, will not know what to think next. Well, such is the case with these women here. These women have met with something that they did not expect. And they're trying to think of a solution. They're trying to get an answer to what has happened, but they don't know how to answer it. It has become a riddle for them. They can't solve the riddle. They're so perplexed that they are at the point of becoming embarrassed. And we can sympathize with these women, can't we? For after all, much has happened, and much has happened so unexpectedly. He was suddenly taken with wicked hands, crucified, and how their hopes were dashed in that one event. They did not expect his death. And they were cast into such sorrow. And then they come to the tomb that morning, and they're not expecting to find an empty tomb. Things have gone completely different than they had thought. First the cross, now the tomb, and it's empty. It's become a riddle for them, and they're perplexed. And such was the case with these women. And what do they need? They need the Lord to come and remove their perplexity. They need the Lord to come and open their eyes, that they would come to believe His Word. They need the Lord to come and teach them, to direct them. They need the Lord to come and lead them out of their perplexity. They need instruction, heavenly instruction. And that's what the Lord will give them. That's the reason why there are two messengers there who will give them instruction. And that's our second point, the message of instruction. While these women are there in their perplexity at the tomb, suddenly these women realize that there are two other visitors at the tomb. And they realize they are heavenly visitors, men standing by them in white, shining garments. And these women are filled with fear. And they bow their heads to the ground. But these messengers have come not to frighten them, but to instruct them. There is a word for them. And they instruct these women by saying three things. First of all, there is a question for them. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Here you are by the grave, in the cemetery. You're looking for a dead body to embalm, to anoint. Why are you seeking for him in the realm of the dead? Why are you seeking for him who is the living one? The angels, they cannot comprehend that. Are the women wrong in seeking for the Lord Jesus? No. But they are wrong in what they think of him. They are wrong in thinking that he is still dead, for he is the living one now. Plus, they are wrong in where they look for him. They're looking for him among the dead. True, a few days ago, he was put there. He was put buried in the grave, but that was 3 days ago. That was when he was dead, but now he is the living one, you see. Why seek ye the living among the dead? They ask. But not only is there a question, but secondly, there is also a statement. The women hear instruction here with a statement of Christ's resurrection. He is not here, they say, but is risen. He is not dead anymore. He has been raised from the dead. And the word here for raised is in the passive tense. He has been raised. The Father has raised him, as the Lord had also said in Psalm 16, "Thou shalt not leave my soul in death, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." He did die, true, but he is risen, and he will not die again. And what news this is for the women. Their Lord, who had been put to death, whom men had hated, whom men had put to the cross and had crucified, their Lord is risen from the dead. What a surprise it was for the women. But it should not have been a surprise. That brings us to our third thing that the angels instruct them. You see, there is a call to remember. Remember, they say, how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." So they have to go back in their memories to the times that they were in Galilee, where the Lord Jesus had spoken on three different occasions of this happening, of his death and of his resurrection. Three occasions. One time in Luke 9, verse 22. After Peter had made that wondrous confession of faith, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then the Lord Jesus tells them the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. The second occasion was in Luke 9, verse 44. There a father had just brought his son to the Lord Jesus. The boy had an unclean spirit. And he had cast this unclean spirit, had made this boy cast himself into the fire at times, and sometimes into the water. He was seeking the boy's destruction. What does the Lord do? The Lord casts out the evil spirit. And then the disciples marvel. They're amazed at the mighty power of God. And while they are wondering at the things which the Lord Jesus says, then the Lord Jesus says unto his disciples, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." And Matthew adds, "and shall be raised the third day." Apparently, Christ finds it needful for his disciples to know this, and he says to them, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears." And then there's the third occasion, Luke 18, verse 31 to 33, also in Galilee. And there he tells his disciples, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." Did the disciples understand these sayings of the Lord? No. But nevertheless, whether they understand it or not, the Lord Jesus does count it important that they know this and that they hear it and that it sink into their ears. And these women also have heard these things. And the angel here is reminding them, remember. And maybe someone says, but these things were spoken to the 12 disciples. Only, weren't they? If that was so, then don't you think that the 12 disciples would have also told the women this news, even when they didn't understand it? For they also loved the Lord Jesus. But there is also reason to believe that the women had heard these things themselves from the lips of the Lord Jesus. For we are told in Luke 8, in the opening verses, when the Lord Jesus is going through every city and he's going through every village and preaching, then we are told that the 12 are with him. But then it is also added, and certain women with him, such as Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and many others. So the women have heard of it. And how they have heard of it? They have heard of it! And now the angels are calling these women to remember these words, to bring them to mind. Remember. Three things are said to the women. Three fitting words. A question, a statement, and a call to remember. Three fitting words for them, but also three fitting words for us today. No, we may not be standing by the cemetery of Joseph of Arimathea, as these women were, but we also are seekers. Seekers after happiness, aren't we? And where do we seek our happiness? And where do we seek our salvation? How many seek for happiness in this world? They seek for it in the pleasures of this world, in the creature. You see them hastening on to eternity, but they never spend a moment thinking on the eternity that awaits them. They live for this world, and they live for this life, but this world is no more than a grave. And so it's fitting to ask such who are pursuing the happiness in the world, why? Why would someone seek for their happiness among the ruins of this world? Why would they seek their happiness among the things that will perish and will fade away and will rust and corrupt and one day be burned up? Why seek for your happiness among the dying world? Now, some look for happiness elsewhere, and they seek it in religion. And they try to find salvation somewhere. And many try to find it in their own hearts. They try to find something good within themselves. They try to find one good desire dwelling within, one good thought. They long to find happiness there. But will there be happiness found there? No. There's no good in the heart. Jesus says that out of the heart flows evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Our hearts are graves of foul corruption. Why would anyone seek for their happiness in the grave of their corrupt hearts? Why? Some look for salvation in their experiences. I know that it is a blessed thing when the Lord gives precious experiences, but we are not to ground our happiness in these experiences. They do not save. Imagine if the women had gone to the tomb that morning and had only come together and had spoken only about the things that had happened. And they had only spoken about the experiences that they had had with the Lord Jesus while He was yet living before His death. But that's where it ended. They had gone on through life missing the living Savior and missing communion with the living Savior. Then they would still be in their perplexity. Some look for salvation in their good deeds. Some look for it in their religious deeds, in their going to church, in their prayers, in their reading the Scriptures. Now, will God's people not love the ordinances that God has given? Certainly they will, but they will not base their happiness and their salvation on that, for that would mean a grave. We must have Christ. And that's why Paul says, I count all things but loss. And Paul thought that he had a lot to boast about, and he thought that he had a lot of merit that he could bring before the Lord. But he saw that there was nothing good before the eyes of God, and he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And he goes on to say, and I count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Philippians 3, verse 8 to 10. Where are you seeking Christ? Where are you seeking Him? Are you seeking for Him in anything of the creature? Are you seeking it for anything in yourself? Is it then not fitting to ask, why seek ye the living among the dead? But not only is there a question, but there is also a statement. He is not here, but is risen. And today we must say still more than these angels had said. For not only is He risen, but He is ascended. He is now in heaven. You know, when He was on the earth for those 33 years and you wanted to see Him, then you needed to go to find Him where He was. And that's what the people did. Including the Syrophoenician woman, who when she heard of the Lord Jesus had come into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, she went out to meet Him. And she did meet with Him. But what about today? Where must we meet the Lord? Where can we find Him? Must we go to those quarters where He had walked and where He had talked around the area of Palestine and around there? No. He is in heaven. Is He then absent from us? No. For He has promised that He would remain with His church until the end of the world. He is in heaven. Yes. But by His majesty, Godhead, grace, and Spirit, He is at no time absent from His church. And so when John was banished on the Isle of Patmos, Christ was not absent from him. There he was all alone. But Christ was with him, and he also met with the Lord. And a sinner who comes to the Lord in all his need, and who cries to the Lord for help, even though he may be all alone in his closet, Christ is at no time absent from us. When he was on the earth, then he was only in one place and at one time. But now that he has risen into and ascended into heaven, it is possible for every needy sinner to commune with Christ wherever they may dwell, all over the globe. And during the morning, they can go and seek the Lord and find Him. And during the day and at night, He is at no time absent from us. But there's also a third word here. It's a call to remember. Remember the things that the Lord has spoken. This is the word of the angels to the women perplexed at the tomb. Remember, they say, His word. Does that not tell us that we are prone to forget? Man is prone to forget. Also, the true Christian finds so often that he suffers from amnesia. He forgets the word of the Lord. But now he is called to remember. He is to call the word of the Lord to mind, what it is that the Lord has said. And does this not tell us that we need to store the word of God in our hearts and in our mind, that we must mull over it, that we must think on His word, that we use our minds for that which is most needful, to hear His words and to take His word to heart and to mind? I know that there are many things that you may not understand out of the word. These women did not understand it either when Christ had said that He had to suffer and die and that He would rise again. But did they then tune out His word? No. It had to be kept in their memory somewhere. And later on, it would be recalled. And so it often is. We learn many things. And as children, we grow up hearing these things. And we hear many things, and many things we do not understand. But later, it becomes clear. Is that not the reason why the Lord Jesus says, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears"? Let His words sink down into your hearts. And does this not have something to say to our boys and to our girls and to our young people? Take the word of the Lord to heart. Let the things of Christ sink into your ears. Let your ears be tuned to the Scriptures. The things that you hear from the Word of God and the things that you hear from the Scriptures and the things that you hear from the pulpit are the most important things you can ever hear. The Lord has given you boys and girls a mind. Store these things in your mind. No, that by itself will not save. But the Lord does use the mind. He does use the things that we have learned and the things that we have heard, so that there comes a time when the Spirit may open your eyes and you come to see the importance of the things that you had learned and the relevance of the things that you had heard. He brings it back. But then there also needs to be something that is brought back to memory. Now think of young Timothy, learning the Scriptures of his mother and his grandmother. No more was needed with young Timothy than the Scriptures being taught to him. But the Lord also gave His Holy Spirit and gave Timothy a new heart. But Timothy would never regret having learned the Scriptures. God's people, they regret the learning of many things, the seeing of many things, the hearing of many things. And the Satan and the world also come into their mind and they say, "Remember this, remember that." And God's people wish they could forget everything that was not needful. So many things that they had heard that was so sinful. They wish they could forget that. And they wish they could remember more of the word of the Lord. Let your mind be exercised with this word of the Lord. Think on the word of the Lord, especially on the Sabbath. Memorize His word. Mull over His word. That's the instruction that Paul also gives to Timothy later on. "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." Oh, when the Lord gives you this word, and He places you into a home where the word is opened, then this is what you need to count in as the highest privilege. The treasure that is given to you. The Lord didn't have to give His word. The Lord didn't have to tell the women earlier on that this would happen, but He did so. so good the Lord is. So turn a deaf ear to the world. Pray that the Lord would open your understanding. Pray that the Lord would open your eyes. But let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How important is the mind? How important is the memory? It's so important that without it there can be no exercise of faith. All by itself, the mind is not enough. That we have said already. But without it, no exercise of faith. Look with me back to the women at the tomb. They've heard the things that the messengers have told them. And they've heard also that call to remember the words of Christ Himself had said. And after the angel has spoken, they do call the words of Christ back to mind. And they do remember His words. And what happened then? They became persuaded of the words which Christ had spoken. They became persuaded that this is true. They were persuaded by God Himself of their truth. And what do they now do with that word of Christ? They come to confide in it. They can see that they can rely on no other word than the word which Christ has brought to them. They can see that they must not trust anything else but the word of Christ. They can only rely upon His word. They must not rely upon their thoughts anymore. They must not rely upon their solutions to the riddle. They can only rely on Christ's words. And in that way, their perplexity is removed. They see now. Their eyes have been opened now. They understand now. And they see that they don't need to go and embalm the body of the Lord Jesus. Such a service is not needed. Their Lord is risen. They have another task to do now. They have to go and tell the disciples. They have news to spread. They have to call others also. Remember the words which Christ Himself has said. Their darkness is lifted. And they can go on with hope and with faith and with love. The Lord has kept His word. He has been faithful. He had said that this would happen. And it is true. He is risen. And that must be told. Also to bring others out of their darkness. Now let's draw some lessons yet. The lessons from this instruction. First, times of perplexity are trying times. Times of perplexity are trying times. Those times when you don't know what to do next. That's how the angels find these women here by the tomb. They don't know what to do next. They don't know what to think next, even. And that's also how the Lord Jesus finds the men on the way to Emmaus as well in the following verses. The men are sad, they're perplexed, because things had gone differently than they had expected, and then they had thought. And then they tell this stranger who has come beside them too. They say, "We trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, saying they had seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive." And are they the only ones who had become perplexed? No, others have become perplexed too. Others become perplexed when they look on their circumstances in the midst of their life and the trials that they have been bearing, and maybe the trials which they have been bearing for a long time already. When they think also of one loved one or two loved ones, and when they think of them, they're at a loss. They don't know what to think next. And when they see the things that they see, then it can be so overwhelming that they don't know what to do next, and they don't know what to think next. they're perplexed. Or it can be perplexing for a sinner when he has begun to seek the Lord. There's come the desire to know the Lord, to meet the Lord. But then you can become perplexed when you do not find Him. Well, the devil assaults and says that there is no hope for you. And at one time you did have hope, but you are losing that hope. And you become a riddle to yourself. And you don't know where to go next, and you don't know what to think next. And spiritually you are discouraged, you are perplexed. But can the Lord not teach you? Can the Lord not open your eyes? Can the Lord not give you trust in Him? Can you not look to the Lord for help in the midst of your perplexities? Can you not say with Isaiah 38 verse 14, O Lord, I am oppressed, undertake for me. Or, Lord, send forth Thy light and Thy salvation, let them lead me. The Lord can teach. The Lord can open your eyes. And He can do so at a most unexpected time. When the women were not looking for help, He came with heavenly instruction. He will teach. He's promised to do so. He will instruct also those who find themselves fools in the way. And He will bring full redemption. He has said so. And you see, He is coming again. And that should comfort all those who have come to look for a full redemption in Christ. He is coming again. But there are others who are not comforted by that thought. They're not looking for Him to come again. And for those, it will be a perplexing time. There will be distress on the earth, perplexity. You see, the second coming of the Lord Jesus will be accompanied with everything that will make it alarming to the senses and to the heart of man. And man will not know what to do, and man will not know what to think, and it will be too late when Christ comes. For then suddenly all the business that man has been engaged in will suddenly end. And all that man has lived for up to that very moment will all of a sudden lose all its worth. And what will man do when he is suddenly summoned before the judgment seat of Christ? Oh, then he may call for help, but it will be in vain then. And what a terror it will be then for the ungodly. And therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We urge men to flee the wrath to come, to turn away from sin, and to be reconciled unto God in the risen, in the crucified and risen Savior. To turn, break with sin, and to seek Him. But should true Christians be perplexed in light of Christ's second coming? Those who have fled to the Lord Jesus, who have come to hide in the blood of Christ, should they be perplexed in light of Christ's second coming? No. I don't say that they will not be perplexed, but they should not be perplexed. For the time is coming when salvation is approaching. When all perplexities will be removed. When all tears will be wiped away. When all sin will be abolished. And the Lord Jesus has said that when there will be these turmoils in the world, He says to His people, don't be surprised. They must come to pass. And He tells His people, comfort one another with these words, that He is coming. And so Jesus says unto His people, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. But there's a second lesson yet. We see here the importance of focusing on Christ. The importance of focusing on Christ. The women had become perplexed. What do you need then? You need to be directed unto the Lord. And that's what the angels also did. Remember how He spake unto you. And then they go on to tell of the Son of Man. Must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Must be crucified. And the third day be risen again. They focus the women upon the Lord Jesus and upon His Word. And that's also what the Lord Jesus later would do with the men on the way to Emmaus. He is focusing them on Himself. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. The sinner must focus on Him. The sinner in all his perplexity must be reoriented and redirected unto Christ. Back to Christ. It's understandable when we don't have our focus on the Lord that we find ourselves in the midst of perplexity. For what do we see then when we look away from the Lord Jesus? Then we find our circumstances and we find ourselves in our sins and we find our guilt and we find the leprosy of our soul and the filthiness of our heart. And what do we find in our heart? We find deadness, only deadness. And look at the publican who was there in the temple. When he looked upon his heart, what did he see? He only found reason to beat upon his breast. He only saw filth. And he only saw guilt. And where does he need to be directed? He needs to be directed away from himself. He needs to be directed to look at Christ, the offering. Where shall we look? The sinner needs to focus on Christ. When you listen to the message of the angels to the women, then you see that they are focusing on Him. And they're saying, the angels are saying, see, He is the Living One. The Living One. He is full of life. He has conquered death and the grave. And death will not have its hold on Him anymore. He is the resurrection and the life. That means He can also quicken the dead. Those who find themselves dead in sins and trespasses. He can revive them. He can breathe upon them with His Holy Spirit and He can give them life. Why do you seek for the Living One? See Him also in His state, the angels say. See Him in His state of humiliation there. But also His exaltation. He died, but He also rose again. He died, why? For our offenses. And He was raised again for our justification. He is the perfect match for a great sinner who has offended the Lord in so many ways. He is the one who died. If He had not died, then there is reason to continue in your perplexity and there's reason to despair. But He has died and is risen again. And as the risen Savior, He can apply His salvation to poor and needy ones. He is the full Savior for an empty sinner. But the angels say also more. See Him where He is. He is not only risen, but He is also in heaven, we must say. And He turns to hear the needy when they cry. He saves their souls when death draws nigh. You need to see Him, the Living One. Him who was in His states of humiliation, now in exaltation. See where He is. He is in heaven. And see Him as the faithful one who says it and who will do it. He said He would die. He said He would rise again. He has also done it. And He has not changed. He is still the same. What does that mean? That means that today is the day to remember what He has done, to remember what He has said, to remember Christ. And will it be said of you, as it was said of these women, and they remembered. Amen.